Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and again, we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about it here on this beautiful sunny fall day. And I'm not going to give the date, but for those of you who are listening to the show live, this week we had about 5 flares from the sun that blew off the sun, and several of them are headed here towards the earth. And they're not real big ones. They're like two of them were twin flares, X1 and X2 size flares. And any of you who know a little bit about history, back in around 1885, there was a flare that blew off from the sun and hit the earth and actually melted down telegraph wires. Melted them. So they got so hot from the energy coming into the earth that these wires running across the surface of the earth absorbed that electrical charge, and where they entered in at the ground, they actually melted. They got so much electricity in them, they melted. Well, back in the 1800s, we didn't have a lot of power lines around. If that were to happen today, you would have severe, I mean absolutely severe, meltdown of the electrical system in the world today. That flare back then in the 1885, it was a fairly large flare, and we haven't had a lot of them that size. They figured that probably the largest flare that you could get would be about an X10, not too many years ago. It may be X12, X13, something like that, but they really didn't even have a classification for anything over an X-class flare. Normally you have like C-class flares. As soon as you get a C-class flare, you'll get a little bit of notice in some industries because of the fact that it can affect Earth space environment. If you get an M-class flare, that's one logarithmic stance higher, and that could cause a lot more concern. And lots of industries and pipelines and power companies are put on notice when you have an M-class flare, or large M-class flares, because you have categories from M1 to M9. You get up to M10, and then it jumps to the X-class flares. And X-class flares, if you get those, they get put on notice, pipelines, everybody, because it can shut down these things. If you're in space, they get on notice. Planes flying over the North Pole, they'll be put on notice because it can affect Earth's space environment. It can actually even cause, if the flares come off from certain parts of the sun, that will make them more likely to hit the earth. And their trajectory as they come will follow a certain path if they come off in a particular location. The big earthquake we had at Fukushima was a result of a trigger that was because of events on the sun. As a matter of fact, some solar watchers who watch this very close, one in particular in Australia, predicted that there would be this massive earthquake just a couple days before it took place, and he was basing his prediction entirely upon events taking place on the sun, even before the flare. And normally it takes several days for these flares to get here from the sun to the earth, because you're dealing with a great distance. But if the flare takes place in a particular location on the sun, I won't talk about exactly where that is, you'll see immediate response on the earth, and that response will be in the proton flux of the earth and different energy levels. But you will actually see magma in volcanoes rising up in volcanoes, and you'll see earthquakes triggered if the event is in a particular location on the sun and earth directed. And we're talking instantaneous event. Well, the distance is so great. I mean, light takes a little time to get here. Most of the energy of the coronal mass ejection, or CME, or solar flare, whatever you want to call it, hasn't got here yet. Yet we see an immediate response in the Earth environment. What is going on? Well, actually, we've entered into the quantum level when those types of events take place. And they can cause earthquakes and volcanoes and all sorts of disasters. Not just, you know, like I say, they cancel polar flights when these solar storms take place because the passengers would be exposed to radiation. You're going to see more of that eventually, those of you who live long enough, because it happens. It's part of nature. This is solar max. Now, this solar max has been kind of quiet. I wasn't even going to talk about this, but for some reason, I'm always talking about these things on this show, this particular broadcast, and it'll be rebroadcasted. Some of these shows that we do will be rebroadcasted later on some of the other affiliate stations in our network. But that will be farther down the line. So some people will be hearing this out of sequence, but we always try to tie this into what it means to be a part of the kingdom. Now, when I mention this to a series of our ministers that are all across the country and even in Australia, last night, just letting them know about this and letting them know that, you know, as I said, the largest flare they thought you could have is like an X10. Well, back in, I think it was 2003, in November 4th of 2003, there was a flare that we saw come off the sun, and it actually crossed Earth orbit. But we weren't in that spot when it crossed, so that was good news, because it was X45. Now, these scales are almost logarithmic. They're quite a bit larger as you go up the scales. You know, X5 is way larger than X2, but X45, that's unbelievable. They didn't even think that was possible. And there's been a few other flares, and they refer to them as mega flares that go beyond the chart of X10. And there, it used to be NASA never even had anything above that. They didn't think that such a flare would exist, and evidently now they know it is. If that had hit Earth, whether you were on the sunlit side or not, your entire life would have been changed. If that had hit, and it missed Earth by 3 months, in other words, we would have been in that spot 3 months from that point. These flares hit the other planets commonly, and they hit the inner planets during every other solar max, and they hit the outer planets during every other solar max. In other words, during one, it's more likely to hit the inner planets, and during the other, it's more likely to hit the outer planets. I'm not sure why that is, but it's a phenomenon we've observed over the years. When it hits the other planets, some of them glow with their own auroras, and you see storms developing on Mars and Jupiter, and of course, storms develop on the Earth when we're hit, and it compresses atmosphere, compresses the magnetic field. It will even break down the magnetic field, so it has a tremendous effect. One of the interesting things in history is there evidently was an extreme solar activity at the time of Christ. It was so extreme that the northern lights, which we see, that's caused by the solar flares, not caused by sun reflecting off of the surface of the snow or any of those things that they used to teach in school. It's caused by the radiation from the sun blowing off the sun in these toroidal shaped coronal mass ejections that hurtle through space at from 400 to 2,000 kilometers per second and hit planets. And those planets absorb the energy. And during that process, you'll see an aurora. I've seen them on Jupiter, I've seen them on Saturn, and they're on the other planets because they get hit too. And they're on Earth. And when that's absorbing that energy, it produces lights in the sky, and many of you have seen aurora, especially those who live out in the country, or especially those who live in the northern climates of the Earth. We see them more often. Well, you wouldn't normally see them in Florida or Louisiana because that's so far south. But these flares have been so big. Like the one in the 1800s, you could see it all the way out in Cuba. All the way south, that far south, down in Mexico, you could see these solar flares. They can get so bright, you can read newsprint at midnight outside because of the light that's going on in the sky. Now, nobody alive today has seen that in the southern climates, because we just haven't had a coronal mass ejection that big. We did in the 1800s, and we did back at the time of Christ, during the reign of Tiberius. The solar flares were so great, and the skies lit up so much that you could actually read print at night in Italy. That's right. All the way far south is Italy. You could read print at night. They thought the entire North Woods was on fire, and they actually sent troops to the north because they didn't know what it was. They had never seen anything quite like that. And that's part of this quantum thing, that at the time of Christ, you would have such a tremendous event. And here in the world, we will have such tremendous events in the days to come. And when you see it, you'll know Brother Gregory told us this was coming. But there, you may be busy during some of these times because there may be a lot of other things coming at the same time. So anyway, we're kind of, when I mentioned this, one of our ministers said, well, I thought that when things fall apart, it'd be the result of what men did, not some natural event such as a coronal mass ejection. Well, coronal mass ejections are tied to the sun, and they're tied to the planets. And we're tied to the planets, and we're tied to God, and God is tied to the planets, and so all these things are interrelated. They all have a physical and spiritual connection. And so when those things are blowing off the sun and bombarding the earth, there's something else going on in the spiritual realm. Doors are being opened. Magnetic frequencies are changing on the face of the earth. Veils between us and other realms are breaking down. There's been a number of studies, and it appears to be somewhat accurate that the magnetic field increased about the time of Christ. And they know this by fires that were, we know, and even volcanoes that went off near that time, such as Mount Vesuvius and some of the other volcanoes that are around the world, went off about that time, during this time of peak solar activity. And when their lava cooled, they left us kind of a magnetic photograph of what the magnetic field was at that time. You can actually go to the Atlantic Ridge and you'll see layers and layers of magnetic fields going opposite direction, north-south this way, then all of a sudden north-south this way, then all of a sudden north-south this way, and then back again. And these are in layers along the Atlantic Ridge as lava came out of this giant crack that moved all the way up to the Atlantic Ocean. And some of you who have studied, these are some of the best evidence of the expanding Earth theory. The idea of Teutonic plates moving together and moving around is really a relatively new idea in what we call modern science. It was known in ancient times, but it reaches back to the 50s that we began to understand tectonic plates. And like the fact that if you go back in history, just not very far, my uncle's, his school books told him that the auroras were the result of sun reflecting off of the snow in the Arctic. And of course, that's complete bunk. It's just not true. But we thought it at one time, and then we discovered it was something else. And we thought Teutonic plates moved in a certain way, and now we're thinking something else. And it takes a while. There's kind of a lag, an intellectual lag in academia to follow these things. So then when they hear this, they go, oh, well, I can't be. That's not what I was taught. And so they don't change their mind. And we have the same thing with what we preach about the gospel, because so many of the things that we preach about the gospel are different than what the average guy is used to hearing and believing. And so we're very iconoclastic. So when we say something, we have to say it often over and over again so that you make that connection. Same thing in science. And, you know, the longer it takes and the more evidence you have to present is usually a result of the amount of vanity that is in the hearts and minds of the scientists or so-called Christian. And so we're often seemingly beating our heads against a wall when we're actually beating the truth against stone walls because they don't want to accept it no matter how much evidence you show. But anyway, we know that there's this connection and there's this quantum connection, and those of us who have been looking at this for, you know, I've been watching this for 60 years, and there's this connection to the earth and what's going on in the physical realm, and a connection to what's going on in the spiritual realm. And so, because the spiritual realm and the physical realm are actually overlapping dimensions, you know, the spiritual realm of heaven and hell are here right now. And the Bible talks about this, pulling back a veil and seeing something that's on the other side of this veil. Well, that's because it's all around us right now, but it's in another dimension. And you can use words like dimension, or you can use words like hell and, you know, or heaven, but there are other dimensions. There are other realms. And evil can come through those realms into this realm, and good can come through those membranes into this realm. And they talk about one realm being higher and the other realm being lower and all this kind of stuff. And we draw pictures of what that looks like. And the fact is those pictures are really just metaphors of trying to deal with these ideas in some way in our minds. That we draw pictures because most of what we know is based on what we see. And so therefore we need a picture of an idea in order to remember and hold that idea in our minds. At least most people do. Some people don't think in words. Some people need words. Some people see pictures. Some people see ideas, concepts, precepts. And each of these are different talents, and each of these are different abilities, and they often are using different parts of your brain or using your brain wired in a different way. And all that's good. But how does this relate to the kingdom of God? Well, it's going to relate a lot to the kingdom of God. And like I said, somebody on the network was thinking that, you know, the disaster that they think is coming is going to be man-caused and not caused by the sun. And the reason I mentioned the sun originally is because Jesus mentioned the sun, where he talks about, you know, look for signs in the sun and the moon and the stars. And the word for stars there would include the planets. And so we see things changing out there in the universe, physically changing in the universe. So it tells us that there is a season coming, that there are changes coming. You know, it's like you see certain kind of clouds in the sky, and it means that there's more ice up there. So that means that jet stream is carrying more cold air, and we're moving into a season. We see the sun lowering in the horizon, and we know winter is coming. And we see the days shortening, and we know that winter is coming, that fall is coming. These are signs. And when you start seeing the leaves change, then you know, hey, we're really getting there. And when you see frost on the pumpkin, you know you're there. So these are signs that we can look out to see that bigger changes are coming. And those bigger changes are coming, and they will drastically change the world in which you live. And they are caused by events in nature. That is not the only way and reason things will change and be altered. Things are changing in the political scheme of things. Things are changing in the economic scheme of things. Things are changing environmentally. They talk about global warming, and other people say it looks like we're on the verge of an ice age. And then we look at the chemistry in food. I just had somebody I was talking to for an hour or two about all Monsanto and all this stuff, they were actually talking to Monsanto representatives that are pushing all these new chemicals and these new herbicides, and they all cost more money. And they say, well, why would I want to use these things that cost more money rather than the old things that do the same thing? And he says, well, that's where you have to get out there and sell the customer. You mean I have to talk them into buying the more expensive stuff, even though the cheaper stuff does the same job? Yeah, that's the way business thinks. But if you're an actual Christian, you may not think that way. But even then, they're talking about people who are protesting some of these chemicals because they're causing poisons to get into our foods and causing chemical changes in our own body. And of course, that's rampant today. I mean, it's been, what was it, in the 50s, early 60s, Silent Spring came out and talks about all these poisons. I mean, you can go, they're available. There are reports made about adding fluoride to the water that shows that when you added fluoride to the water in a particular city, the cancer rates over the next 5 to 10 years skyrocketed. But a city right nearby didn't have the same problem. But then eventually they brought fluorides to that city and cancers skyrocketed. I mean, big jumps, big spikes. And city after city where they were doing this testing saw the same thing. No fluoride, one level of cancer, add fluoride, another level of cancer. And it was always going up, no going down, and going up quite a bit. Other things have altered our diet, and these are changing us. Public schools changed our whole way of thinking. Just done several articles, got three more that are on the table that I'm working on for News with Views, all showing you words that have been changed. The definition of words, you can go right in the dictionary. 200 years ago, definition this. 100 years ago, the definition changed again. Now the definition has changed again. Well, if you're using that same word, reading, words like religion and the Constitution, and they changed the definition of the words, you're not going to understand what they meant because you're using today's definition and they were using the 200-year-old definition. Same with the Bible. You can translate it any way you want. If they change the definition of the English word in your mind, you won't read the same thing when you read the same word. You're going to think something different than what they meant. And so this is getting pervasive. And so what's happening now is we have a separation in the people where certain people are in a quantum collective consciousness where they can only see certain things. They can't make sense out of anything outside their realm and doctrine. It doesn't fit in. They're locked in to a pattern of thought that is heavily influenced by what they've been taught, by other people who think the exact same way, and they can't change their mind. They need 100 monkeys thinking something different before they can even come out of their mental prison. They are locked in to a pattern of behavior. As a rule, they do it this way. Now, my reference to the 100 monkeys, the old story where two groups of monkeys on different islands couldn't see each other. One monkey began to wash this fruit so that he could eat it because it was so bitter. Kept doing it, then a couple others started doing it. Then all of a sudden, every monkey on the island was doing it. Well, that's perfectly, they saw a monkey see, monkey do. Well, the mysterious thing is that monkeys on another island that couldn't see those monkeys started doing the exact same behavior. Even though they didn't observe, it wasn't monkey see, monkey do. Monkey connected quantum. me no stupid monkey, me connected in the spiritual realm. In the monkey level, but still, somehow or other, they were connected. Seeing the same thing with water buffalo, same thing with people. Where all of a sudden, a certain number of people under dire straits begin to understand something that they didn't understand otherwise. And suddenly, other people began to understand it. The 100 monkey. That's taking place right now. The mass media is not your biggest threat. I mean, it has a tremendous power over controlling your thinking. because it tells you the same thing on every channel. Variations a little bit, but they got you. It's all part of the dialectic. But some people are starting to wake up because things are changing. And the more they wake up, and the more they, when they wake up, they're kind of groggy and they got to get up and start moving around. Start acting upon what they're waking up to. And then mysterious things happen. Other people will start waking up. And we'll tell you more about this and why this relates to what we call modern Christians. I just put like a 10-page post up on modern Christians on our Preparing News site. And I put it up really quick this morning, but then I've gone through and added about 5 pages. And we'll talk a little bit about what the difference between modern Christians and the Christians back in the days of Jesus Christ, when those solar flares were going off and there were earthquakes that lasted for hours and hours, felt deep in the subterranean levels of the earth, which are talked about in the Bible and talked about in other historical documents. What was going on? What was this disturbance in the force? Disturbance in the quantum nature of mankind? Because you need to know. Some of you need to know now because you're about to experience it. But we'll talk more about this when we return to Keys to the Kingdom. Things seem to be going wrong in the world today. Every aspect of our life seems to be under attack sometimes. Many struggle to make sense out of it. What is really going on? Identifying the problem is critical to any solution. Many people claim to have answers. But what is the truth? What works? What has worked in the past? History does repeat itself, and you must learn from it. You have choices. We cannot change the course of history, but we may change our role in it. All roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to the kingdom of God. The question is, which way are you going? Join us to make sense out of it all for an iconoclastic look at the world yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and hear about the keys of the kingdom. Well, we're talking about changes in our environment, and changes in our spiritual understanding of things, and talking about changes in our diet and the foods that we consume. And one of my pet peeves is the GMO problem, and I won't talk a lot about it. But we had an interesting event here. Of course, we are totally against GMOs, and we're not even very much in favor of hybrids. We like to use the heritage seeds, the older seeds, and we grow a lot of our own seeds. And one of the things that our network is trying to do, everywhere there's a congregation, they try to grow seeds, these natural seeds, these heritage seeds, and save them to trade with other congregations, so that if your seeds get contaminated in one area, we've got another area that's growing them and they're not contaminated. So, or they lose the seed, that we're becoming our own seed bank. We're not waiting for some government agency to do it, because they're not really interested in us. I don't really think they love us. That's it. But our job is to love one another, so each of us becomes a seed bank. And if enough of us do this, this will really help people get through hard times. If there were crop failures, if there were power outages all across the country or all around the world, if there were earthquakes and volcanoes, the food production would be terribly disrupted. Already food production is disrupted by GMOs in a way that most people don't understand. I'll give you an example. We have a dairy cow. We actually have a couple of dairy cows, and that's where we get our milk. What we feed them is where we produce our milk. Well, we don't grow a lot of grain here. Well, at least we haven't in the past. We have grain, and we know others that grow grain, but we're high desert, and we don't grow a lot of grain. We're looking into setting aside some acreage for growing grain, and we're working in that direction, and we'll grow heritage grains because they're getting harder and harder to find. But we bought some grain And we tried to get good clean grain for our dairy cow, because you give her a little scoop of grain and she's a little easier to handle. And we noticed that her milk production was going down. And so the rule of thumb usually is give them better feed if the milk production was going down. It was going down early in her production cycle. And we thought, that's not a good thing. And lo and behold, one of our milkmaids said, maybe we shouldn't be giving them the grain. So let's stop. So we stopped the grain. And guess what happened? Milk production went up. And of course, you look in the grain, and we tried to get, you know, pretty clean grain, but in it was corn. There was some corn mixed into the grain. Well, if you buy corn today, it's probably GMO, because that's mostly what they produce. I mean, we don't grow GMO corn here when we grow corn, but we don't grow enough to feed us and the cow. And at least we haven't in the past. I think we're going to have to in the future, because when we cut the grain out that contained the corn, the milk production went up, because the corn's messing with the hormones, it's messing with the digestion. So that's completely the opposite of what you would think, but that's what's happening. Of course, I can tell you, okay, we had somebody who had a steer there raising up for 4-H, and of course, just before they go to the 4-H, they really pour the grain to them, and they died. It killed them. They don't know what they died of. They just thought, well, it's just all of a sudden got sick and just went off feed and it died. What happened? You were feeding it GMO grain is what happened. Now, can I prove that? Not very easy, but there's all kinds of reports of that, where animals are turned into GMO fields of cotton and whole herds die out. Whole herds. Clear evidence that dairy farmers are losing from 10 to 45% of gestation and loss and sloughing calves because they're feeding GMO grain, GMO corn. When they stop, the process reverses and things start getting back to normal. But unfortunately, corn prices are really in the toilet right now, and so livestock prices are great because the corn's down so cheap. They're going to be selling all that corn to feed lots of cows. You could have cows dying off in feedlots, which would be good for us because we only have grass-fed beef, and our beef will become worth a lot more money. But unfortunately, I can't feed 360 million Americans, so I don't know what the rest of you guys are going to be doing. So that's just another thing. Everywhere we look, the consciousness of man is destroying himself, because man is tied to the quantum realm that hates man, because men are not loving one another. See, when you start loving one another, start doing things for others, start laying down your life so that your neighbor can live, you care about your neighbor as much or more than you care about yourself. When you start doing that, you're tied to the other quantum realm. You're tied to the kingdom of heaven. And the will of the Father in heaven is done on earth. And you know where to be and where to go and what to do in order to survive. But if you're being selfish, your brain, your thinking is going to be tied to the realm that says you don't have to do anything. You don't have to worry about your neighbor. You just sit down and get a euphoric look on your face and think wonderful thoughts, and imagine you're saved, and you're okay. You're saved. You're going to go to heaven. Don't worry about it. You're not going to die. You're going to go to heaven because you don't have to do anything. And this is what people are preaching today. And this is, we're actually addressing this in this big, long exchange between myself and a couple other people, which are nice people. But they don't understand the kingdom, and they have been sucked into a lie, into a damnable heresy that is leading them on the road to hell. Now, I actually know these particular people are likely to wake up. They're likely to wake up. But I can't guarantee that. And so I'm doing everything I can to show them that they're accepting a lie. And I'll read to you something that one of them wrote. on this Facebook early on. Pull it up here real quick. Okay, he says, they're talking about sin and that we're forgiven sin because Christ had this completed work, and so therefore we are all forgiven. Well, Christ died that we might be saved, but we have to do something to be saved. Now, we're not earning salvation, but if you don't repent and seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, you're not going to receive the grace of God, because he doesn't listen to sinners who want to go away and do opposite of what he says. He won't hear your prayers. He won't forgive you if you don't forgive others. You've got to do something. Now, you're not going to, it's still going to be by grace. It's still going to be a gift, because you can't do enough. And we're so far off of what we should be doing. Yeah, we can't get back on our own. We're going to need these miracles. But anyway, he writes, but now we can all be saved without the law and do not need to do anything to be saved. We need to believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, but buried and rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now he's come to this conclusion reading 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. And this, on this page, you can go read where he said that. But anyway, let's read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Moreover, brethren. And so when he says, moreover, brethren, he's completing something that he is already talking about in chapter 14. And we won't look at that right now, but let's go on to this, get through these four verses first. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. Now, he's talking to people that are standing in the gospel. They've received it, and they're standing in it. Now, it isn't the only gospel he's preaching, because the word gospel is not a proper noun. It's a word that means good news. That's what the word means, good news. Well, actually, if you want to know what it is in the Greek, it's euangelion. And it's translated gospel, and sometimes it's translated gospel of Christ and gospel of God and gospel of the kingdom. But it's a reward for good tidings. It's good tidings. It's good news. And there's lots of good news. It's not just one gospel or one piece of good news. It's a whole newspaper full of good news. And it's actually, that word that we call gospel, it's actually from another Greek word that means preach. And it's translated preach about 24 times, and preach the gospel and bring good tidings. So Paul brought lots of good tidings, but none of the good tidings that he brought was different than the gospel, the good tidings preached by Christ. Because he says he preaches the gospel of Christ. Now, some people will also talk about, and he talks about it, that Paul's talking about stuff that the prophets didn't say. He's not saying they didn't know it. He's just saying they didn't say it. But anyway, the point was, is the good news that Paul was preaching wasn't preached back then in the days of the prophets, because Christ hadn't come. But Christ wasn't preaching anything different than what Moses preached, because Moses and Christ appear together as being in agreement. It's the people that were not receiving the message of Moses, which was the message of God, because God is the same yesterday as is today, and Christ took it up another notch and made it clearer and did it better. And so a major event and change in the nature of the earth, or the condition of the earth, the nature is still pretty much the same, but there was an alteration that took place, and the nature of our relationship with God all took place. But the principles and precepts are exactly the same. They haven't changed. It's just we're now looking at God from a slightly different point of view. based on Christ's presence. So anyway, let's go on so we don't run out of time. This, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached, the piece of good news that I preached unto you before. But he says, but he's talking to people that are already standing in a particular place, in a particular status. They have already left the Corban of the world and have began to take care of one another, as Christ said, by loving one another, not by forcing one another. And we'll have all this later. We'll explain it in a series on this page. And if you join the Living Network at thelivingnetwork.org, you'll know when it's up, because we'll let you know. But it says, by which also ye are saved. What? By the good news and by the fact that you are standing in a particular place, in a particular way. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. How do you believe in vain? That you say you believe, but then you don't act upon your belief? That's believing in vain. You see, because they understood that believing was about conviction. Faith was about a conviction that forced you into action because you believed it. You could not resist acting. Same thing with the prodigal son. When he realized that he had made a mistake and he was just eating the corn cobs. I mean, he wasn't even eating the GMO corn. He was eating corn cobs. You're eating GMO corn. You should realize that you made a mistake. You've gone another way. You need to get back to the ways of the kingdom of your Father. You need to start producing your own foods in a network of people that are producing their own foods and doing it the righteous way, the wholesome way, because it's going to be the only food around left to eat, and there will be a quantum change in your community at one point when you get to a level where enough of you are doing it and sacrifice. You're not coming together for what you can get out of all the other people coming together. You're coming together for what you can give. This is very important, because it will change the whole nature of, you'll stand in the same exact physical place, but your standing will be close to the kingdom of God. And you will be tapping into a power that gives life. Because if you don't go this way, you'll be standing closer to hell. And hell is the place that sucks life. You know, I mean, the governments of the world are sucking the life out of the people. Why? Because they're born in iniquity. They're born in hellacious precepts of control and covetousness. And so it drags you and your whole family and your community closer to this, and it changes your mind so you cannot see righteousness. You don't want to be in that place. You want to be standing over here. And this is, Paul is talking to people that are standing over here and whose belief is not in vain, who are actually doing what Christ said. He's not saying you don't have to do what Christ said anymore. He actually even lists off some of the things that Christ said to do, and he's doing it. These Christians were doing it. They were taking care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. They were not using the social welfare system of Rome. For I deliver unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins. He gave his life for us. Now, the us, our sins, he's talking about those people that are standing in the ways of Christ. He did it for everybody, but those that are not standing in the ways of Christ, they don't have access to that forgiveness. They haven't repented. They haven't left the pigmire. They're still eating that GMO corn. I mean, those corn cobs. That was the thing in the story for those of you who aren't familiar with the prodigal son. He didn't have enough to eat when he was feeding the pigs for his master. He was actually starving. You're going to see people starving. Even people working for the government aren't going to have enough food. And that's because they'll be working for the pig farmer who's bringing everybody into bondage and turning everybody into human resources. But he has nothing to eat but the cobs of the corn. Probably the only thing that'll be safe is the cobs of the corn. Anyway, the prodigal son decides to leave this position and go back to his father's house to be a servant. Very important parable. He's telling you some principles here. He says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how the Christ died, lay down his life, that ye might be saved, that our sins, according to those that are standing in his ways, according to Scripture, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scripture." There will be dark times for us. Buried means, you know, under the earth. There will be dark times for us. Will we rise again? Will we wake up again? Will we follow those same precepts? Well, where do we want to stand? You know, one of the things I left off with some of the earlier programs today is all roads lead to the kingdom of God. And all roads lead to Rome. Most of the people have turned around and they're headed to Rome. They're headed towards that dark side, you know, of the force. They're headed to that membrane that opens to the gateway to hell. But some people are starting to turn around and get closer to the membrane, the gateway, the quantum connection to heaven, because they're laying down their life and therefore will have life more abundant. You see, that's what you have to do. God is a creator. God gives his life that ye might live. If you have God's nature in you, you want to give your life that others might live. Mothers do this all the time. Good fathers do this all the time. They work. They earn money to feed their families. They come home. They take care of their families. They want to do that. They won't cheat their wives. They want to provide for their children. Sometimes they do it and spoil their children, but they have to learn that that's not good either, and we'll have a whole show on that, because there's a kind of charity that needs to rebuke sloth. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 100 brethren at once, and it goes on, of whom greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. So he's talking about the histories of those particular people, which is part of the context of why he said, "Moreover," at the beginning of this. So you have to go back and read before. What came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. He's talking about the commandments of the Lord. That's what he's writing. He's not writing some new commandments. He's writing the commandments of the Lord. But if any man be ignorant, let him be ignorant. Wherefore, brethren, covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. Moreover, brethren, so this is all just adding on to that. And I won't go into what speaking with tongues is all about. It's actually speaking in other languages. As a matter of fact, if you're speaking in tongues and nobody understands what you're saying, nobody around can interpret what you're saying, it's probably of the devil. Is probably Babel. And it says so in the Bible that you need to have an understanding. The reason you speak in tongues is to communicate with people who don't know your language. So all of a sudden you find yourself speaking in their language. Not all that uncommon in the kingdom of God. But anyway, so this guy was suggesting, by these long posts, and you can find this at preparingyou.com, and you just go to the search engine and look for modern Christians, and you'll see what he was espousing, is that this idea that there's nothing you have to do, and that's a balderdash. You have to repent, you have to turn around, you have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You have to draw near God, and the way you draw near God is sacrifice. When that prodigal son gave up his job feeding out that Monsanto corn. I keep saying Monsanto corn. That's just my humor there. But the corn to the pigs. He left that job and said he was going to head home. He knew his father. He figured his father was going to be really disappointed because he'd squandered his savings and he'd probably left in a bad spirit to begin with. And he's coming back to serve his father, but he's coming back with a humble heart, and his father runs out to meet him. And that is grace. But he wouldn't have got that grace had he not repented. He could have sat there and believed that he would be better off if he went back to his father's house. He could have believed that till the cows came home, till the pigs ran out of corn, and nothing would have happened. He had to act upon his belief. Otherwise, as Paul says, his belief would have been in vain. These people he's talking to have already taken a stand. They have already repented. They are already returning to the ways of the Father. You need to return to those ways too. You need to repent. You need to get back, because the destruction that's coming, the changes that are coming, the destruction is simply the platform. If we were all doing what Christ told us to do, if we had our 100 monkeys that would turn into 1,000 monkeys to 144,000 monkeys that were doing what Christ said we were to do, and these natural events took place, it would just be a spectacular thing to observe and see. We would survive it without any difficulty. We would find ourselves prospering in a new world on the other side of these terrible events, or what we call terrible events. It wouldn't be terrible. It would be spectacular. It'd be better than any 4th of July display you'd ever seen. There would be destruction, but we'd be all ready for it. Everybody would be evacuated the day before. And everybody would be in the place where they need to be. Because they would know where they need to be. Because they're connected to a God that hears their prayers and shows them the way. And they would prosper. But they are not connected there. They're connected to a God of greed and covetousness and selfishness and division. And they are not doing what Christ said, so they are not hearing what God is saying. They are not being guided by that Holy Spirit. And they are not going to be guided by that Holy Spirit unless they repent and seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And that's what we talk about here, is the keys to the kingdom. Love one another. Get on thelivingnetwork.org. Livingnetwork.org is where you're going, or the Preparing You site, and go to the network and join the network and get to know other people in your community that are trying. We're trying to find people in Las Vegas right now because we're getting a lot of contacts in Las Vegas because we're on there 10 hours a week on radio. So let's start building the network that we need, because we're running out of time. But until next week, I think we're out of time. I want you to think about these things, and by next week, everybody should be connected on the Living Network. And start getting ready. Start preparing for righteousness and life more abundant. And until then, may peace be upon your house, and may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.